I really enjoyed Eric's message. It's interesting, and I say this almost every time I get up, I feel like I say this, but that's a result of us, not a result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working, but we resist it. We often resist it. It's a spiritual problem. It's a sign of being spiritually unhealthy. We're stiff-necked. We have a problem. We're unyielding. It's a problem. Another one that's used quite regularly, spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. There's even the phrase blindness of the heart. Does the heart have eyes? Does it see? It's just talking about a spiritual condition. Matthew 5:14. Christ speaking about the Pharisees. Let them alone, he says. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in the ditch. What was their problem? It wasn't their eyes were a problem. They could see clearly. In fact, they were looking at everything he was doing. They had good vision. They seemed to see everything. He knew when he was eating and who he was eating with. But they had a spiritual problem. They couldn't see spiritually. He continually referred to the Pharisees as blind guides. They were blind guides. They were trying to guide a people, and they themselves were blind. They were leading them astray. Are we able to see clearly what God is doing in our lives? We fully understand what God has in store for us. Ephesians 4:18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. That word blindness comes from the Greek word porosis. Anybody ever heard porosis? It means hardness. That's where they got the word, hardness, like osteoporosis, hardness. It means stupidity or callousness also. A callous heart, a hardened heart. So here it's translated blindness, but it also means a hard heart, a calloused heart. It is a heart that is not in touch with feelings. A hard heart. Are there things that we are unwilling to yield to in our lives? When God is working with us, God is trying to lead us in the path of change, do we become hard of heart? Are we compassionate? Matthew 16:14. Here, Christ talking about his own disciples. Mark 16:14. I apologize for that. Mark 16:14. This is after. Oh, I'll just read it. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. This word for hardness is sclerodia, or sclerocardia, or heart, sclerocardia. And it means hard-heartedness, of course, that is, and specifically destitute of spiritual perception. Destitute of spiritual perception. It's a spiritual sickness. It's a spiritual illness. And something that we have to be on the lookout for. Another word that's used is dull-hearted. Dull-hearted. I'm not going to read verses on that. But dull-hearted. Another word that is used throughout the scripture to indicate a presence of spiritual unwellness in our life is having a seared conscience. Having a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That would be a spiritual condition we don't want to have. Similar to being calloused. A calloused conscience would be similar to a seared conscience. Unable to feel anymore. Unable to feel. There are many other scriptures, of course. We don't have time in this message to read those. Many other descriptions of spiritual illnesses. Spiritual conditions that will keep us out of the kingdom of God. So how do we detect these things? How do we know when we have a spiritual condition, a spiritual illness? We often don't know when we're sick, do we? We don't know what's going on inside of us. Physically, I'm talking about. Sometimes not even mentally. A lot of people can be mentally ill and not know that they're mentally ill. Other people around them might think, they're off the rocker. There's something going on. But that person doesn't know. Same with our physical illnesses. We don't know what's going on within us. Too often people end up very sick, very in the hospital, and even dying, and never knew there was anything wrong with them. Do we want that to happen to us spiritually? Well, certainly not. We don't want to get down the road and realize that our whole philosophy, our internal workings in our mind is broken. We need to be looking at our lives and looking for those spiritual problems. Last year, I inherited a job at my company because the guy who had the job died unexpectedly at 52 years old. He had a heart attack and died. Wasn't expecting that. He didn't know he was sick. He didn't know there was anything wrong with him. And none of the rest of us did either. But he just died. But no one knew what was going on inside of him. But that's devastating for those around, those who were left in the aftermath of that. There were no obvious signs, no causes to be concerned. Now, there probably would have been things he could do. He could have went to a specialist had he known, and maybe they would have found something, at least told him to beware, be cautious. But he didn't know. And there are so many things that affect us physically that are that way. Many cancers are hidden. We don't know. We can look perfectly well and not know that they're in there. And we have very little warning. That's not the way it is with God, and that's not the way it is with spiritual illnesses. That's not the way it is. We do have a diagnostic tool. We have a way to know if we are spiritually unwell. We have a way. God has not left us without aid in this regard. We have an incredible diagnostic tool at our disposal. If you would, turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, we'll start in verse 1 and then skip down. I'm going to read this out of the Good News Translation because I just like the way it broke the words down. Hebrews 4, verse 4, and now God has offered us the promise that we may receive that rest he spoke about. Let us take care then that none of you will be found to have failed to receive that promised rest. We all want to receive, right, the kingdom of God. We want to receive that promised rest. Skip down to verse 11. Let us then do our best to receive that rest, so that none of us will fail as they did because of their lack of faith. Talking about the children of Israel. Verse 12, the Word of God is that diagnostic tool. The Word of God is alive, and it is active. It is sharper, that is to say, it is more keen, it is more comprehensive, more decisive than any other type of cutting tool, any other type of instrument that can be used. That word sharper means something as it can be cut as if with a single stroke. So it's much sharper than a knife or a sword. The Word of God is much sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through. It penetrates to where the soul, that is our physical life, and the spirit meet. The Word of God cuts to where the joints and the marrow come together. It judges the desires and the thoughts of the heart, what Eric was talking about. The Word of God reaches in this sanctification process that we all go through, and it will direct you if you're yielding, if you are not dull of senses, blind. It will reach in and it will lead you to correction. It judges the desires and the thoughts of the heart. In verse 13, there is nothing that can be hid from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and lies open before his eyes, and it is to him that we must all give account of ourselves. With the help and the guidance of God's Spirit in our lives, deliberate study, meditation on what we study will penetrate the hardness of our hearts. It will remove the spiritual blindness from our eyes. It will awaken our consciousness to expose the parts of our character that are incompatible with the nature of God. It will help us overcome spiritual sickness, spiritual disease, spiritual illness. God gives us that word, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to lead us to all truth in that word. And we have to be using it. We have to be using it. Otherwise, we will not know. How else will we know if we're unwell? I'm reminded of Romans 7:7. How would I know sin if I didn't know the law? If I didn't have the law, how would I know? How are we going to know that we're sick and we're in need of healing and we're in need of correction if we aren't in God's Word? We won't know. That is the tool that was given to us. That is how we know what's wrong with us. The place where we need to focus our energies. That is how we are sanctified. What is the mark of a spiritually healthy person? What are the signs or indicators of a person who is spiritually healthy? I think 2 Timothy 1 is a good description. Because a spiritual person, a healthy spiritual person, is in touch with God's Spirit, right? God's Spirit is active and functioning in their life. They are mimicking, they are emulating Jesus Christ in their daily lives. That would be a good way to say it, right? I had a hard time trying to come up with a definition of what spiritually healthy means, because there's quite a few components to it. So I actually deleted that out of my message. I couldn't come up with something. But what is it? What does it look like? 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. I like this like this verse. Many of you probably have this as a memory verse. I don't have any memory verses. My memory doesn't work that well for some reason. I don't know why it is. I do not have a good memory. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Translation of that is force, or specifically, miraculous power. Miraculous power. God has given us a spirit of force and miraculous power, and of love. That's agape love. And of a sound mind. How do we know if we're spiritually healthy? We have a sound mind. We have these other things as well. We're not fearful. We're not fearful to make changes in our life. We're not fearful to apply God's word to our lives and make changes and live a life in accordance with God's word. But we're willing to force, to use the power that God gives to us as well. And we have a sound mind. That sound mind, I had Deb look this up. I guess it was last week. We went to Jackson last week. As we were driving down, I said, would you look this verse up and read what that means, a sound mind? I want to know how that applies. And so we had this conversation over that. The word is sophronismos. It means discipline. It means discipline. That is self-control. It's just simply self-control. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Self-control. Or a discipline. The study of God's word requires discipline, doesn't it? It's so much easier to not. Prayer regularly requires discipline. Applying the fruits of the Spirit require discipline. That's got to be obviously working in us. It's much harder than we think sometimes, isn't it? I yelled out loud in my car the other day, just at the random car in front of me. That's not spiritually healthy, is it? That doesn't show discipline. That doesn't show self-control. It doesn't even show love. You can get off base pretty quickly. It's so easy to do. But I'm not spiritually healthy all the time. And we have to recognize that. We have to keep going back to God's word. We go back to our knees. And we recognize the responsibility we have to look at this aspect of our relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 10 is another scripture, I think, that has cast a good light on what it means to be spiritually healthy. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. They're not physical. How do we maintain a spiritually healthy life? It's not through physical things necessarily, right? It's a spiritual thing. The weapons we use in this life aren't carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I can't outburst, yell at the car in front of me. That thought isn't captive. That's a thought just going random, rogue. But we're human. But the more spiritually healthy we become, the less likely we're going to experience those outbursts. It's not the mind of Christ that does that. It is the mind of someone else. And it is a thought that's not captive. Every day, we enter a battle. We enter the battle daily. The battle is to submit to the will of God in our life or not. It is to enlist that power, the miraculous power that He gives us, or not. We either face the challenges head on, we face the weaknesses of the flesh, we recognize that we aren't healthy, and we make an effort with the help of God to change, or we do not. We fight against the reason of philosophies that are false, or we do not. We conform our life to the likeness of our Savior, or we do not. Either way, we enter the battle. We enter that battle every single day, and it is a battle. A spiritually healthy person will walk in the Spirit, and they will show the characteristics that Eric read already, the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to turn there. I have it in my notes, but I'm not going to read it. We all know what the fruits of the Spirit are. Are we striving to show those in our life? If we're spiritually healthy, those will be evident. They will be manifest. If they're not, we need work. And we have to have the determination, the self-control to do it. So how do we do it? How do we do it? I think it's like the most self-help programs, right? I think the first issue we have to come to grips with is that we're probably not as healthy as we think. The first step to becoming spiritually healthy is the recognition that we either were or we currently are spiritually unhealthy. You remember when Jesus was questioned as to why He shared meals with tax collectors and sinners. What was His answer? Why did He do that? His reply is just simply, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Just because we are converted or being converted, have God's Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that we're not sinners. We've been forgiven, but we still fall down. Spiritual health is a result of God's ongoing work in our life. The work that started from the very beginning and will continue until it's complete. The work of bringing many sons to glory. Jesus Christ, as our Savior and High Priest, having Himself suffered pain, knows what pain is. He knows what temptation is. As Eric talked about, the temptations of the flesh, the eyes, the hearing, the smells. He is able to help us. He is able to aid us in our weaknesses, in our failings, in our shortcomings. And we have to be able to recognize and admit that we have all of those things. We have failings and we have shortcomings. The work of God is that of healing and renewing and restoring and upholding. And that work continues daily. We can't do it on our own. We don't do it on our own. It is a continual process. We read it often, but Psalm 51:10 is an interesting, just something I noticed when I was reading it. I thought I would read it. Because the work of God is one of healing, one of renewing, one of restoring, one of upholding. Psalm 51, as you know, is the repentant Psalm of King David. Create in me a pure heart, O God. God's work is to create the clean heart. You don't create it yourself. You don't muster it up. It's God's work. It's how we obtain spiritual health. God gives it to us. And renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. Renewal. It won't happen just once. You may have to recreate that heart two or three times to get it right. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore. We will lose it sometimes, right? David's not the only one that's ever sinned. Eric mentioned if we've looked upon a woman, we've sinned. We've lusted. Sometimes the walk is difficult. It may not always be joyful, but God restores that joy. And continuing verse 12, and uphold. Uphold means to prop up or to bear up or to establish or to sustain. Prop us up, God, by your Spirit. Bear us up, establish us. Sustain us. We won't do it on our own. We will be really, really unhealthy. In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And that applies to us too. Mr. Petty's sermon some time back talked about how this became David's mission. It became his mission. He laid his life out there for us to see as an example. And we refer to him all the time. So he is continually teaching. Guess what? You're going to do the same thing. Because you're living this life. You're entering that battle every day. And you will have a story to tell. You already have a story to tell. God actively creates and renews and restores and upholds us. First Corinthians 6:19 reminds us that our body, our physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is not our own. We work really hard. Well, we should work really hard at maintaining the body, the physical body, our physical health, our mental health. And we should work really, really hard at maintaining our spiritual health, because that's the one that really is the most important. If at the end we have spiritual health and our body is completely ragged, unfunctional, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Physical health is a blessing. And mental health is a blessing. And we shouldn't take those for granted. And we should be thankful daily. We should go to God daily thanking Him. Thank you for our health. A spiritually healthy person will do that. It's a mark of being spiritually healthy. It requires knowledge, it requires understanding, it requires wisdom, it requires discipline, it requires work, and it requires maintenance. We shouldn't take for granted our spiritual health. As we prepare for the holy days that are coming up, think of all the opportunity we have to build, to reinforce, to strengthen our spiritual health. It's something we don't take for granted. We won't be back here. That is the end. before we go to the feast, so I hope you all have a wonderful Holy Day season. We get to spend Atonement in Scotland with the brethren there in Scotland, so I'm extremely excited about that. That'll be a blessing. Anyway, I hope you all have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles as well.